Well, good evening, church. Every week I say, I know you got a lot going on. I know you're busy. I know it's hard to get here on a Wednesday night. I know it's tough, and I know you've made sacrifices. Tonight, I know Ryan wouldn't tell you that this was the case, but Ryan has had a really busy day and just blew in right before he had to get up here and lead singing, and then he did an amazing job leading us in song and helping us praise God, and I know that his story is so many of your stories, that you got a lot going on today, and you've had a busy day, you've had all kinds of things that you've been taking care of, and then you chose to be here, and you made sacrifices, and it's not easy, so thank you. Thank you for doing that, because I never get tired of saying it. I hope you don't get tired of hearing it, that your presence is a tremendous encouragement, not only to me, but to everybody else in this room. So thank you for being here. Thank you for being part of our midweek Bible study. I love you and I appreciate you. We've been talking about this idea of service, stewardship, within the context of salvation. That we are saved not just from, but we are saved for. We are saved for certain things. We are saved for a certain kind of life, to live a certain kind of life. And part of that is work. And that's not a bad thing. Work is not a bad word. It's a good word. It's what you were created for. You were created for work. You were created to steward creation. You, as a descendant of Adam and Eve, of our original parents, you were created to be the stewards of the garden. But of course, humanity sinned, and we chose not to listen to our master, not to listen to his voice, but to listen to other voices, and we corrupted our stewardship in every possible way. And so corruption has permeated ourselves and our relationships with each other, and even the very ground we stand on. But that doesn't change the fact that we were created to work. And so part of what it means for Jesus to save us isn't just that Jesus saved us from punishment. I mean, yeah, that's true, but we were doing a pretty good job of punishing ourselves and living in the corruption and the misery of what we created. He saved us from that, but he saved us for stewardship, to restore us to our role. And last week we talked about how it's a matter of privilege. It's a privilege to say, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. I work for him. He's given me a stewardship. I'm his slave, but wow, what a master he is. What a master he is. What a Lord he is, who treats me not as a slave, who treats you not as a slave, but treats you as a child, Jesus treats you as a brother, treats you as family. Tonight, I want to deal with something that might seem a little off topic, but it's not, I promise. We'll get to why it relates, but I'm not going to put this out there as a discussion question like I sometimes do, but I want to ask you, how often do you think about our elders and their role in your life? This week, I've been thinking about eldership a lot because my dad actually ended last week. I didn't mean to make this class about my dad, but my dad is becoming an elder this coming Sunday. He's going to be appointed as an elder at the congregation where they worship. And so I've been thinking a lot about elders and elderships. But this question I wanted to ask tonight, how often do we think about our elders and the role they play in our life? And I'm guessing, I don't want to speak for you, maybe your answer would be different, but I think the answer for most Christians would be not very often. Or at least not unless there's a problem that I'm dealing with. If we're honest, that's kind of when we think about elders, isn't it? We think about an elder when we have a problem. Either a problem personally, like I'm dealing with a sin problem, or I'm dealing with a question, or maybe I'm dealing with a family problem, a family situation, some conflict in my family, or maybe we're dealing with a congregational problem, and so we think about how can the elders fix this problem? How can the elders help me with my personal problem or my family problem? And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. I'm glad you think about the elders in those difficult situations. But often that's the only time we think about our elders. When everything's going great, we don't really think about the elders. Like, why would we think about the elders in those kinds of situations? I think part of the reason, that we think of the elders that way is that we think of the elders a lot like we think about, I hate to say it, Congress, like representatives, don't we? We tend to think that the church is somewhat like a democracy, where we, or at least a republic like we live in, where we elect representatives to go to the decision-making body and represent us there and make decisions on our behalf. And how often do we think about representatives and congresspeople? Not very often. Again, only when there's a problem. And when there's problems, we're like, hey, when are they going to do something about this? When are they going to fix this? When are they going to take care of this problem? And when everything's going great, we don't really think about them. Why would we? Because they're just there to fix the problems. And I think that's how we tend to think about the eldership as well. But we have to recognize that the elders don't represent you. Let me say that again. Like, a congressman represents you. They're there to make decisions on your behalf, to represent you in the decision-making body. That's how a democratic republic works. But that's not how the eldership works. An elder is not there in the eldership to represent you and your views and your perspectives. That's not what the elders do, because they don't work for you. And their role is not just to solve your problems, and really their role is not to make you happy. So what does that have to do with our series tonight? We've been talking about this idea that we're saved to serve, and that everything is a stewardship from God. Everything is a stewardship from God. If you can think about it, if you can be part of it, if it can be part of your life, there's an aspect of that, I'm sure, that it is a stewardship. And that pertains to elders. One of the usages of the word steward is in the context of elders. And I want us to think about that and how that should shape the way we think about elders and how it should shape the way we think about the elder's role in your life. And I hope it gives us a little bit different perspective on elders and their role in our lives. So if you have your Bible, we'll be in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Here's a letter that Paul is writing to a young evangelist that he worked with, Titus. Maybe not as young as Timothy. But he's writing to Titus and giving him instructions. And he says this, verse 5, "This is why I left you in Crete." Crete is an island with several different cities and several different churches. "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination." Let's stop there for a second. What does that term "above reproach" mean? We didn't do any discussion in the beginning, so I'll turn this into a discussion question. What are some of the other phrases or words maybe that are in your Bible or that you think of when you hear that phrase, above reproach? Blameless, yeah, that's another word that is often used. Blameless, yeah. Cannot be corrected. Ooh, that's good. Did I hear another one? Respected. Ooh, good word, yeah. Ethical, great word. Yeah, absolutely, ethical. Some of the other translations, blameless was one, unquestionable integrity, that kind of goes to that ethical idea, without fault, a good reputation, free from all charge. So that's the kind of men that Paul says the elders, the men who serve as elders, as shepherds in the church, need to be above reproach. And part of what he talks about here specifically, the husband of one wife, his children are believers, they're not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, they're not running around acting all crazy in town, because that reflects on his reputation. And then so much of what he's going to say is about this idea of being above reproach, of having a good reputation, of having unquestionable integrity, to be without fault and free from all charge. He goes on, verse 7, and says, "For an overseer, as God's," what's the word? Steward, there's our word. "For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And this is the same word in Greek. It's the same word that we talked about last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that Paul used to describe his ministry. It's like we talked about last week. Everyone has a ministry. Paul had a ministry. It was being an apostle. That was his ministry. Elders have a ministry. You have a ministry. You also may have a car that the alarm's going off. I'm not sure. But you have a ministry, and your ministry is a what? Stewardship. You are a steward of your ministry. And the elders have a ministry, and they are God's stewards. That word is really important, and we've been talking about it sort of around it all quarter. But the Greek word there means a manager of a household or an estate, a steward, a manager. And that's one of the words we've been talking a lot about, is that idea of manager, the manager of a household or estate. We'll talk more about that, but in the first century world, to be entrusted with management of a household was a big deal. Our households are very small compared to a first century household. When we think about a household, we think about mom, dad, and 2.5 kids, white picket fence, and maybe a dog or a cat. Maybe both, but probably not, you know, because you're either a dog person or a cat person. And that's it. We keep it pretty small, comparatively. But in the first century, I mean, there could be a lot of livestock, not just a dog or a cat, but there was not only the parents, the father of the household, but also his adult children, and then their spouse, and then their children, maybe some cousins, maybe some aunts, uncles, maybe grandparents, maybe some household servants that worked for the family. There could be a whole lot of people that are part of that household. And your household wasn't just a family, a place where you live and you do life together. It is that. But more often than not, it's also a business. So you could be farming. There could be a farm that's attached to your household. It could be that you sell livestock. It could be that somebody is a blacksmith or a baker, but they're also running their business out of the estate. And a manager, a steward, is a servant who is entrusted with the management of that household. That is a huge responsibility. It is, as we said last week, it is a privilege, no doubt, to say, God has entrusted me to manage this. God has entrusted me to steward this. And in this case, Paul is saying that God has entrusted the elders to steward God's household. One commentary says this: we are given a description of our calling as God's administrator. There's another word rather than just manager. God's administrator, or a steward of God. It refers to a household manager responsible to and accountable to God. Ultimately, we please Him, serve Him, and obey Him. God's administrator gets his marching orders from King Jesus, and he looks to him for approval and applause. So again, the elders don't represent you. Who do they represent? Jesus. They represent Him. They're His steward. They have been entrusted by Him to manage God's household, to take care of God's household, to administrate, to oversee, to steward God's household. Again, an amazing privilege, but a huge responsibility. And what I really want us to think about tonight isn't just like, oh yeah, they got a big responsibility. I want us to think about, how do we fit into that? Here's what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Similarly, he says, he, the elder, must manage his own household well. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church. Do you see why reputation is so important? Because how would it look? How would it look if God hired a manager? I mean, let's take God out of it for a second. Let's take the eldership out of it. Let's go back to our original metaphor from the beginning of this series, and we'll say there's an owner of a restaurant. And this owner of a restaurant is going to hire a manager to come in and manage the restaurant for him. What's he going to do? What is any good owner going to do before he hires someone to manage his restaurant? He's going to look at their resume. He's going to call their references. He's going to check him out. And if every reference he calls says, that guy's a deadbeat, I mean, he's the worst. You don't want to hire him. He's a cheat. He's a liar. His family's a mess. I mean, they're chaotic. Everybody's running around like crazy. Then why would that guy put someone like that in a position of responsibility to manage his business if that guy can't even take care of his own business? And that's what Paul is saying, isn't it? Paul is saying that the elders of a congregation have been recruited by Jesus to manage Jesus' household, to say, I need you to come in and I need you to take care of my people. I need you to watch over them. I need you to provide oversight and management and administration and point them in the right direction and be a shepherd to them. And if that person isn't managing, administrating, overseeing their own household well, if their own household is chaotic and is a mess, then what are they going to do when they come in and they start to manage God's household? So again, I don't want us to talk about the elders. I want us to think about ourselves in light of that reality. So if that's true, if the elders are the managers of God's household, how should we think about ourselves? Then what if we think of ourselves as children in God's house, as servants in God's house? Again, if we take it to the idea of the restaurant, and the owner of the restaurant is hiring a manager to come in, and we say, oh, this manager, oh, he's got a good reputation, he's good, he's kind, he's understanding, he's empathetic, he's running his own household well, he's done well with the other responsibilities that have been entrusted to him in the past, and so I'm going to bring this manager in, and he's going to manage my restaurant. Then who are we in that metaphor? We're not the customers. We're not the customers that say, okay, Mr. Good Manager, give me a good burger that's going to make me happy. Because again, as we talked about in the beginning of this series, our culture teaches us to think of ourselves as consumers. But we're not the consumers. We are the employees, right? We are the employees. We are the family members. We are the members of the household who have jobs to do. We have a stewardship to do. And our stewardship, like the ministry that you have, we talked about last week, you have a ministry. You have a job to do. You have a responsibility. You answer to God. God is going to ask you, what have you done with what I gave you? Our manager, our owner is coming to visit one of these days, and we shouldn't be afraid of that. We should be excited for that day. And until then, our stewardship is actually their stewardship as well. Our elders have a stewardship, and their stewardship includes your stewardship. That they have a responsibility to oversee, to manage what you're doing. Because they're the manager of this household, the managers of this household. And we have a responsibility to see ourselves in that light. Look at chapter 1 and verse 9 of Titus. He says, he, this potential elder, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Now, we typically I mean, we think about elders in that light sometimes, and we think, yeah, the elders have a right, a responsibility to instruct and to rebuke other people, right? Other people, like people that need it, people that need instruction. I mean, there's some people, I'll tell you what, I got some people in mind who need some instruction, who need some rebuke, and need people to tell them, do it like this and not like that. But very often, we don't put ourselves in that category. Like, we think people need a shepherd. Like, people are sheep, and they need a shepherd. They need somebody to point them in the right direction, to say, don't eat that, eat this. Don't go there, go there. Don't do these things, do those things. But we don't necessarily put ourselves in that category. If we understand it this way, if we understand that the eldership is a stewardship, and their stewardship includes your stewardship, that whatever it is that God has tasked you to do, we have shepherds that part of their responsibility is to help you do that, to instruct you in doing that, to equip you to do that, to teach you how to do that. If that's true, then you have to, I have to listen to them, respond to them, maybe even ask them for instruction. To say, Mr. Manager, sir, you know, I want to be the best employee of God that I can be. I want to make our owner happy. And I answer to him just like you answer to him, and I want to do a good job. What does that look like? Help me. Teach me. Instruct me. Point me in the right direction. Not just when there's a problem, but do you proactively build a relationship with our shepherds to say, I want you to mentor me in the right direction. Do you know how thankful, I'm not speaking specifically about McDermott Road, but every church I've ever been at. In fact, I think when our elders have done a panel, they've said similar things to this. Do you know how thankful our elders would be if Christian couples came to them before there was a marriage problem, before they were on the brink of divorce? And they came and they said, I want to be the best husband that I could possibly be. I want to conduct myself well, like a steward, stewarding my marriage, stewarding my family. If a wife came and said, I want to learn how to do that. Teach me, point me in the right direction. Give me some ideas. Give me some resources. What if we were proactive? What if we assumed that it's not just other people who need instruction? It's me who needs instruction. I need to be taught. I need to be directed. And there's times where I need to be rebuked. I mean, we all admit, like theoretically, I'm wrong about some things, right? Like theoretically, we all could say, yeah, I'm sure I'm wrong about something, but I don't want you telling me that. But we should want that, shouldn't we? We should want somebody to say, hey, you know, as you're doing this thing, or, you know, I saw what you posted online. And maybe we need to rethink how you're living. Maybe it seems like you're being discipled more by the world than you are by Jesus. Can we have a conversation about that? But if we approach church like consumers, let's be honest. If we approach church like consumers, and our elders came to us and said, hey, you know what, I'm thinking that there's some things in your life that need to be addressed. We might find a different church, because that's what consumers do, isn't it? I mean, hey, you just need to give me the burger I asked for. Make my pizza with the toppings I asked for. You're there to make me happy. But that's not what we're a part of. We're not consumers. We're employees. We're servants. We work for the Lord. And the elders have been given the responsibility to manage our work. Manage our service. And if an employer came to you with love and empathy and said, I love you and I want to see you succeed. I want to see you do the very best that you can do and be the best that you can be. I want to see you thrive. I want to see your work go to the next level. I want to see you lead. I want to see you become all the things that you can be. And here are some things that I think you need to hear and some things I think you need to do. We would cherish that, wouldn't we? From a boss that was willing to give us that kind of feedback? But for some reason in the church, we think, oh, no. I don't need you telling me how to live my life. Don't you judge me. Don't you correct me. Don't you rebuke me. Not understanding that that's actually part of their responsibility. Look at verse 11. These people that are teaching false doctrine must be silenced, since they're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans, people from Crete, are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony, Paul says, is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Again, we like to like theoretically say, oh yeah, the elders need to rebuke some people. But what if it's me? What if it's you? What if we are the ones devoting ourselves to myths? See, that's the thing about people that devote themselves to myths, people that believe lies, they don't know their lies. Every time you've ever believed a lie, you thought it was the truth until someone pointed it out to you. Our shepherds have a huge responsibility. And are we willing to like even proactively open ourselves up to that, to build relationships, to ask for feedback, to ask for rebuke, to ask for correction, and to listen when it's offered? Peter, the apostle, was not just an apostle, but he was also an elder. And so that was part of his stewardship. And here's what he said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. He said, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering like a tyrant over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Again, we talk about eldership sometimes, usually when we're about to appoint elders. And that's about the only time. Again, we think about it. But I don't want us to just think about them. I want us to think about ourselves. And if this is what the elders are supposed to be, do we think of ourselves in light of that as people who are under their charge, as sheep that they have been recruited to shepherd? Do we think of ourselves as being under their oversight? Do we watch their example and say, okay, I'm gonna watch how he's living his life and I'm gonna try to do similar things in my life? Do we think about our ministries, the things that we're called to do, as something that they also have a responsibility to give us some direction and some feedback on those things? One time at a different congregation, there was a lady who had a tremendous idea for a new ministry. She really, to be honest with you, what it was, she was heartbroken over her own son and how her own son was sort of a prodigal and had left the faith and didn't believe and was living a life of sin. And she was, of course, heartbroken, but she knew that there were other Christians in the congregation like that had children that had left the faith. And so she wanted to start a support group, a prayer group, where parents of children that had left the faith could get together and encourage each other and pray for each other. And so she went to the elders and said, can I start a ministry like this? We just want to meet in our home and we just want to, you know, have prayer for our kids. And I'll never forget the elder's response. And it's interesting. He said, look, you don't need our permission to go do good works. And I appreciate that, because there's a certain degree to which that's true. Like, you don't need permission to go do good. Like, go live, go do good things. But on the other hand, wow, I so appreciate that willingness to submit to the direction and the oversight of the shepherds. To say, is this the right direction? Should we be doing this? What do you think about this? Not just with the things that sort of have an official, like, church stamp on it. Because everything you do as a member of the church. When you go to work and the ministry you do at your job or the ministry you do at home or the ministry you do in your marriage, you do as a part of the global body of Christ and you do as a member of this congregation. And so what an amazing thing it is to be proactive, to say to the shepherds, hey, do you have any direction on this? I really have this concern. I really want to do a good work in this area. How could I do this better? What would this look like? And to listen to and to submit to their oversight and direction. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping what? Watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. In the same way that a shepherd, let's say again, somebody owns this flock, and then he brings in some shepherds and said, I'm trusting you. Trusting you with these sheep. They mean the world to me. And for God, they mean way more than a bunch of sheep. I gave my son for these people. I love them more than you could possibly imagine. And I'm entrusting their life to you. Watch over them. Take good care of them. They're my babies. I love them. Every single one of them. That's what God has done to our shepherds. He has entrusted our lives, our souls, to the shepherds to watch over us and to direct us. And the Hebrew writer says, you can either make their job easy or hard. Like you can make their job really hard. And if you're a parent, you know what it's like for a kid to make a parent's job hard, right? And you also know the days where a kid can make a parent's job easy. And as sheep that belong to the chief shepherd but are under the oversight of the under-shepherds, we can either make their job easy or hard. And we make it easy by listening to them, by obeying them, by submitting to them. The elders have a job to do. We have a job to do. And the job we have to do is under the oversight of the job they have to do. The elders have a responsibility to guard our holiness, not always our happiness. And when I say that the elders have the responsibility to guard our holiness, I don't just mean holiness defensively. We tend to think about holiness purely from a don't touch this, don't touch that, don't go there, don't say this, don't say that, don't eat this, don't drink that, do these. But then we don't think about the do these things. But holiness isn't just a from, saving from, it's a saving for. We are sanctified, purified for a purpose, to live a life of holiness, to live a life that's different, that's separated from the common life. It's an extraordinary life. It's a life of service. It's a life of stewardship. And the elders' responsibility is to guard our holiness, to point us in the right direction. And when they see us, the opposite of holy is common. Common. That's the opposite of holy. And so when the elders see us living a common life, a life that's just ordinary, that's not holy, it's not different, it's just like everybody else. When they see us living a life that's common, don't they have a responsibility to say, hey, listen, part of my job, part of my responsibility, part of my stewardship is to spur you on, is to encourage you and to equip you to not live a common life, but to live a holy life. And we also have to remember that they're not tasked with guarding our happiness. Because sometimes to live a holy life is to live an uncomfortable life. And we're not always going to be comfortable. And things aren't always going to be what we want them to be or what we like them to be or according to our preferences or our traditions or our whatever. But that's not their responsibility. Because we're not consumers. We're stewards. So there's going to be times where we think, well, I wouldn't do it like that. I don't like it like that. That's okay. They don't work for you. They work for him. They answer to him. They're a steward for him. They will have to give an account to him. and so will you. But they are not our representatives. They are the representatives of Jesus. And sometimes a shepherd has to drive the sheep or lead the sheep into difficult places, into hard places, into uncomfortable places. And it's our job, our responsibility, our stewardship to follow where our shepherds are leading us as they follow the Good Shepherd. Their responsibility is to guard our holiness, not necessarily our happiness. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Oh, you've been so good to us that you have not only saved us from sin and death, but you have saved us for a life, an extraordinary life, a holy life. And Father, that you have blessed us with shepherds, shepherds who take their responsibility seriously to oversee and manage your household. And Father, I pray that you bless them. Bless them as they go about their job and as they continue to encourage and teach and lead and be an example. But Father, also bless us that you will give us ears to listen and eyes to see. Help us to be proactive in looking for leadership and direction and an example. And help us to do the hard things when that's what we're called to do. Father, you're so good to us. Thank you for your son, Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.